All right, let's see if we can do a quick jig jog here. Good morning, everybody. God bless you. Everybody awake and alive today? All right. Well, that's kind of nice. It's so blinding up here that all I have is my auditory senses. And I'm blind because I'm just blind now these days. Can't see anything. So when I hear you, I'll like know you're this. Let's try it again. Say, has God been good? You say amen.
Amen.
Oh, cool. That's really loud. I like it. All right, good. Well, we're alive and awake on a Sunday morning, and that means we should get into the Word of God. But here's what we're going to do today. This is the time of year where we want to revision. And what that means is we want to refocus on what makes our church matter. And how we unfold the things that are in this vision and mission is really what shifts and moves during the year. Because the things that we choose to do have to come underneath these things. And Michael started us off with the vision and the mission. The vision is to what? To know the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And to make Him known. This is so important. This is at the heart of the gospel. To love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbors yourself. That's what we're talking about. It's about experiencing God and helping others to experience it through your love, connection, and blessing. And ultimately bring them to know Jesus as well. And then our mission, the thing that brings about our vision, is that we're embracing God, which is the submission to God in a rapid sense, in a rabid, overwhelming, reckless abandonment sense. We embrace God with everything He brings. Then we encourage one another, which has a lot of words about accountability and fellowship and koinonia, that word we've talked about. That's where that fits in, really important. And ultimately, we want to equip the church, which is about preparing us. Both in our heart, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today, as well as in our practices and our abilities, ultimately to engage the what? The world. Because there's a lot of people who don't know about the Lord. Or, I'm finding more and more, they've heard of God, but they don't like Him because they don't know Him. Can you relate to that? They like what they like, and God doesn't fit into that for them because God is mean and overbearing, and they've believed a lot of lies. And it is our job as people of God to model, to illustrate, and to show something different. So they can go, well, why are you acting that way? Well, that's because God acts that way with us. And they go, okay, time out, wait a minute. And that's our goal, and that's what that is about, engaging the world. So that's our vision and our mission. Now, what I want to talk about today, I like to give at least a sermon. Originally, when we did this, we had 6 sermons, if you recall. It may have been 7, actually. It was a full series on the material I'm going to present today. So it's a lot of material. So hang with me. But what I want you to think about, this is an acronym of acronyms. Forgive me. It's a way to grab a hold of the material. And there's so much of it. I've even got a bracelet for you. If you don't have one of these, by the way, if you've not been around the last year, you're welcome to grab one. They're in a box right there by the sound stuff. Feel free to grab one. They glow in the dark, as we do, right? We are children of light, and that is one of our roles in this world. But what I want you to think about, these are 3 behaviors and 3 beatitudes. And we call this the belief system. The reason why is because although the word in the Greek is the same, in our mindset, belief is about the head. Faith is about how the head moves into the action. It's putting action into the belief. So what I want to try to do is give us a system for our belief to put it into action. And that's the goal of this. It's a way of grabbing hold of it, to processing. And if you're ever stuck and think, what do I do? You can come back to this and it will get you on the right track. And that is the reason we created it, is to be a tool, something to grab a hold of. It's a system for our belief, the belief system. And each letter stands for something. 3 behaviors, which are bless, eat, and listen. And then 3 beatitudes, which are imitate, elevator talk, and being a focal point for Christ. So this is what we're all about today. And I want to start a little bit in reverse today. I want to start with the 3 beatitudes because I think that's a better place to start because they actually, without these don't make sense. People be nice all the time. Why are you nice? Why are you loving to others? That's where these really come into. There's a lot of people who will be nice to you to sell you something, right? In fact, most people, if you're knocking on the door, what are they thinking? I gave it the office, right? They don't want anything to do with that because they're not interested in that. So how do we separate ourselves from all the other people who are nice for the other reasons? That's where the attitudes come in. The beatitudes is what I'm calling. It comes from Philippians 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be, our B attitude. Make sense? Your attitude should be the same as that as Christ Jesus. Now what we see with Christ Jesus is he gave it all up and he came here to suffer with us. And he was obedient all the way to a point of death, even death on a cross. And that's what that passage tells us. He spoke our language to understand us. Now that is a place of the heart. You can do nice things all day long and do them wrong. But if your attitude is right, then those things make sense. And so I want to start with these attitudes, the Beatitudes, if you will, today. The first one that we're looking at is I. It stands for imitate. Now, we've talked about imitating Christ, right? Well, I put an acronym to it so you can get a little depth of what this is about. Imitate means I'm, that's the first, I am, investigating theological answers through experience. I'm investigating theological answers. Now, this is important because theological answers are what we often talk about at church, right? Everything happens for a reason. Have you heard that? Now, that might be true, but it is not helpful in most places. So how do we wrestle between all these great sayings, these great answers that people have spent years studying the Bible to come up with, and yet they don't make sense to us because we've never actually walked with the Lord? So we have to imitate. So we investigate those theological answers with something much more important, through experience. This is pivotal to the Christian walk. This is what I'm most afraid is the hardest thing for us to do. Our entire Christian walk will root itself right here in this. Imitation of Christ. Doing the things that Christ did. How are you supposed to know what it feels like unless you do it? When you pray for your enemy and it's really hard and you go, why do you make me do that? Okay, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray for, because they are so frustrating to me, but I want you to bless them. I want you to heal them because they're clearly broken. Help them. And you wrestle through that. And then for a minute, you begin to think, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you go, that was really hard. I can't imagine being on a cross and doing that. You see the difference, right? It takes it from here and moves it into our life. You investigate those theological answers through experience. If you notice in the Gospel of John, in your Bibles, the red letters are the words of Jesus. And I thought it was so fascinating. I had a professor bring this up one time. That John 1:38 and John 21, 22, and 23 are the first and the last red letters. And they both say the same thing. Follow me. There's something really important about that. And Jesus is not standing right here for us to physically follow. So what do you think he means? We do the things he did. We do the hard things. And we explore what the Bible says in our lives. The hard things. And most of these are private. We sit and we wrestle with God. Our anger towards God. All very real and very palpable and so important to finding who God is. That happens here. That's when we wrestle through. What do? How do we lay it down? How do we pick it up? How do we feel the nudging of God? When we do the things God has called us to do, they're very uncomfortable. When God called Abraham out of his land, I can imagine that'd be very uncomfortable, right? And once you do something like that, you go, wow, I understand where Abraham was coming from. I think God had pitched a bigger fit than he did. Suddenly you understand what's going on behind the scenes. That's what this is about. It's an attitude of the heart of leading or allowing God to lead us and following him. It's moving from our head to our heart, to our hands. And it's all rooted in attitude. Jesus says that wisdom is proved right by her deeds. It's only through experience that we fully understand. 1 John 1, 2, 6 says this. Anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. That's how we understand God, is by doing the things that Jesus did. To be intimate with God means we have to imitate Jesus. Imitate. I'm investigating theological answers through experience. As Paul said, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. That's how we gain that. That's experiential understanding of God. Jesus didn't send us into the world to make decisions, but to make disciples. And it's impossible to make a disciple if you're not first a disciple yourself. Lastly, Philippians 3:10. I love what Paul says here. This captures the heart of what this is. I want to know him inside and out. I want to experience the power of his resurrection. I want to join with him in his suffering and be shaped by his death. How many of you pray that every morning? Right? The first one is getting a little touchy-feely, but I can understand it, right? But I want to experience the power of his resurrection. How do you resurrect if you don't die first? Right? Join in his suffering. God, would you please bring your suffering upon me? Who has prayed that in the last ever? I'm not suggesting that you do that, but I am suggesting it will show great character if you can. That is what God has called us to. That's imitation. That's what it really is about. It's not about sitting in a bunch of rows and talking about the Lord. It's about experiencing him in our daily walk and wrestling through the hard things, being shaped by his death, as Paul said. So that's number one. We're going to crank these things up. I forgot to turn the lights on. Here we go. Everybody go, ooh. Very good. We're going to do the next one too. I want a louder ooh. That was kind of pitiful. Let's try it again. Ooh. Very nice. All right. You guys see the elevator in there, right? And the up and down buttons. I want you to think about this. Here's the thing. Once you gain some experience and you begin to know the depths of God and the deep cause to deep, as the psalm says, and you're in that place where I know something about God and I want to share it. You've got to be able to share that quickly, because there's nobody in this world who's going to say, hey, I'm coming over to your house and I need about 2 to 3 hours to tell you about Jesus. I guarantee you, even a Christian's going to say, yeah, sorry, right? Because I don't even know your version of God. I don't want anything to do with it. It's just how it is. So what do we have to do is we have to understand these deep things of God, and we need to put them in some catchphrases and some small testimonials that we can say on a ride of an elevator. 2 minutes. Yeah, this is how it is, but let me tell you why. Boom. I was this and that and now this. It's a way of communicating. And so this is what elevator stands for. Explaining or expressing. I kind of like explaining better. Explaining our life experience, which is what we learned here, very abbreviatedly, because remember we're dealing with people here, to offer reason. Why do you do what you do? Well, let me tell you why. Because God loves me first. That's powerful. Super short. And people go, And that's all you got to do. That's the elevator talk. We've got to be prepared. It's an attitude of boiling down our experiences and explaining the hope we have behind it. We take this right out of 1 Peter 3:15. But make sure that in your hearts you honor Christ as Lord. That's here. Always be ready to give an answer. That word logos, that's the word for Jesus. In the beginning was the logos, the word. And the word was with God and the word was God, right? We are now the word. We are the message to the world. He says, so we need to be ready to give a word to anyone who asks you about the hope you have. Be ready to give the reason for it. And do it with gentleness and respect. Again, this is an elevator moment where you just got a short moment and someone's having a tough day and they're connected and you're saying, hey, I want to care for you. And you're in that moment of doing some of these behaviors and they want to know, what makes you different? God loves me. God has always been there for me. He'll be there for you too. Really, you think so? That quick, boom. You've just turned the entire dial with a one-word phrase. But you've got to be thinking about what these things are. What has God done in your life? If you can't find this, start here. But these Beatitudes, they move to depth. This is when we start connecting to the world around us. We express that life experience very abbreviatedly, okay? But it's to offer reason. It's the hope we have. And God will set up the divine appointments. You read in Acts 17, God began by making one man. And from him he made all the different people to live everywhere in the world. He decided exactly when and where they would live. You see the sovereignty of God's organization there. God wanted people to look for him, and perhaps in searching all around him, they might find him. But he's not far from any of us. In other words, there are people right around you who are going like this. They're looking for anything that makes sense. And you suddenly have something that makes sense. You got to be ready to communicate that. That is a really important part of the Christian walk. Colossians 4:5 says it this way. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be full of grace and seasoned with salt. Some of our behavior over here. So that you may know how to answer everyone. this has a purpose to get us to really bring people to a depth of knowledge. But it starts with your own knowledge moving in. So the experience moves to an elevator talk. One of the great ways to think about this, this is a perfect example of this. It's from The Chosen. I'll show a short clip of this. It is powerful. But tell me if you can relate to what I'm saying from this clip. Push play.
He calls me Mary. He said, I am his. I am redeemed.
And it was so. Who did this?
I don't know his name. And even if I did, I could not tell you.
Why not?
His time for men to know has not yet come.
His time for men? He performs miracles and seeks no credit? What does he look like? Is he a member of Sanhedrin? Would you at least know him if you saw him again?
I don't know why I am sharing this with you. I don't understand it myself. But here is what I can tell you. I was one way. And now I am completely different. And the thing that happened in between with him. So yes, I will know him for the rest of my life.
Wow. I feel the gravity of that. How long did that take her? She resisted it even. A minute or two? That's an elevator talk. And Nicodemus is like, well, you got to tell me more. What is going on? How do you, what is this? I was one way. And now I'm completely different. And what happened in the middle was him. Now what happens to Nicodemus after this? You know the story, right? He starts hunting for Jesus. That is an elevator talk. You have to have your own version of that. What has God done in your life so that you can share it to others? That is a critical, central part of being a follower of Christ. So, we investigate theological answers to explore the reasons behind it through experience. And then from those experiences, we take that and we have very short comments. It's our elevator talk. So that is the I and the E. And now we move to F. The final is more of a posturing, a focal point. Focal, F-O-C-A-L, stands for follower of Christ at large. Ultimately pointing to God. It's focal point. Everybody's going to see you. You're always on. Now what this means is if you have an ichthus on the back of your car and you're driving down the road, flipping people off and driving horrendously in traffic, you see the problem with that, right? Part of the attitude is beyond. You can be nice all day long and then do that and you defame the name of God. It's something about understanding that because I'm imitating through experience of God and I'm wrestling through the hard things and I'm ready to share it at a moment's notice. And guess what? I'm always ready. I realize at any moment God may provide that divine appointment. No matter where you go, understand that you're on. Now that shouldn't make you stressed. It should just allow you to be honest about your brokenness. I shouldn't have said that or I shouldn't have done this. It's better just to be vulnerable with people because believe it or not, that's more powerful than having it all together. Do you know that? It's huge. Gandhi said, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. That's because we're not doing this. This is important. 2 Corinthians 3:2-3, listen to this. But you are our letter, Paul says, and you are in our hearts for everyone to read and to understand. You are like a letter written by Christ and delivered by us. But you are not written with pen and ink or on tablets made of stone. You are written in our hearts by the Spirit of the living God. The visual he's getting is that Christ is poured into his apostles and his apostles is poured into their churches. And the churches are pouring into the world. And they are the letter. The most Bible most people will ever read will be you. That means you have to be ready and on top of this and understand that every moment could be huge. Again, and when you mess up, don't hide it. That's hypocrisy. We all mess up. And the world knows that. I messed up. Jesus would not like that. He wouldn't do this. I got to do better. forgive me for. That kind of behavior at work will change your work center. It's powerful. It's godly. It's centered. It's not having it all together. It's showing that you don't, and the one who makes it right. It's a different kind of message than I think we're giving. Being a focal point means we're always on. We have to be aware of that. 2 Corinthians 2:14-17. God also helps us spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere. And this knowledge is like the smell of perfume. In fact, God thinks of us as a perfume that brings Christ to everyone. That means when you walk in a room, you're going to stink it up. People are going to smell what you're bringing. That's just the fact. So understand that when you go in and be ready to do those things. Another one we've talked a lot about, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed. We know how powerful that word is, right? Transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Again, the goal of this is a system to put works into our belief so that they become faith. It's an expression of what we know. But we have to start with what we know, and that is right here. I'm investigating theological answers through experience. Then I take that experience, right, and elevator. I have a talk that is directly related to what God has taught me. Very abbreviated, right? I'm expressing or explaining my life experience very abbreviatedly to offer the reason for the hope. And lastly, we've got to realize we're always on. We're followers of Christ at large. At any moment, there could be a thing. So there's our attitudes, right? If we have our Beatitudes right, then our behaviors will make sense. So we're going to dive into those now. Three behaviors. B-E-L. Bless, eat, listen. Now you can almost just take them face value and you know what they mean. But I want to explore them a little different, thus the acronym. Bless stands for be loving everywhere so someone sees. Be loving everywhere so someone sees. It's a lifestyle. And again, it's not about someone seeing you. The goal is to make your Heavenly Father known. This just comes from Matthew chapter 5. Here's what Jesus says. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it loses its flavor? You are the light of the world. A lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. So that, and this is really important, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. The difference between most good, godly Christian people who live like this but don't have that is this point. They're doing it because they're such good people and they want the world to know it. That is not what this is about. Be loving so someone sees and they'll honor who? Heavenly Father. That means you're ready with this. Why are you so nice? I'm glad you noticed. God was nice to me. That quick. It doesn't mean you don't take credit for doing kind things, of course. But that's not the point of the kind things. The being loving everywhere so someone sees is so they'll begin to want to look deeper because they've seen something different. That is what it's about. And that starts with our beatitude and moves and funds our behavior. We're salt. We're light. I love to bring this up because I think it's awesome. To lose your saltiness, the word in Greek is moronos. You're laughing because you know that word, right? Don't be a moron and lose your saltiness is what it is. I mean, like directly out of the text. Jesus says, don't be a moron. And the moron is defined as the one who is not making the world a better place. So don't do that. Be loving everywhere so someone sees. And here's the big question. Did people like Jesus? I mean, he was executed, so some people clearly did not. But who liked him? Those who don't fit very well in church. So my question to you is this. Are you loving in a way with the right attitude so that people in the world who might feel judged in a building like this, but they like you? I don't know about that church thing, but I like you. That means you're loving them well. If not, that's where you need to start. My guess is either your attitude is not right and you're doing it to be seen, or you're not doing it at all. That's very likely too. Be loving everywhere so someone can see it and they'll be drawn in and they'll want to know more. Jesus was friends with tax collectors and prostitutes. They were drawn to him because he was kind to them. And it's powerful to do it. Then, here's what happens. You start loving people well, and guess what? They want to spend some more time with you. And this is where the sacrifice starts kicking in. You have to extend your attention. The best way to do that is around a meal. That is the most godly way to do it. Hey, let's come have lunch together. Let me buy you a cup of coffee. Let's go get a Sprite. Let's sit down and let's talk. Throw out the Sprite. Just stick with the coffee. That's a much better choice. Maybe tea. I'll go with tea. Tea's good. Sit down with someone across the way, face to face. Have an intimacy and a connection. That takes time. It takes energy. It takes scheduling. It's discipleship 101, though. When's the last time you've ate with someone just to know them and bless them? You love them, and they're just like, something's different about you. What is different? Well, God is in my life, and He's called me to be nice, and sometimes I am, and sometimes I'm not. I try, though, because I love Jesus, and He loves me, right? You throw it out there, and they're like, you're weird, but I kind of like you. You know, we ought to have lunch together. How about I take you to lunch? Just grab some tacos. I want to hear your story. And you extend your attention around a meal. Do you have any idea how powerful that is? So powerful. And the more power you have from the world's perspective, the more valuable this is. When the boss sits with the employee over lunch, the employee feels like, ooh, boss is paying attention to me. It's powerful. Extend attention. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. We love that one, but here's another one. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And you say He's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Well, we know about that, right? That's what we're supposed to be. But wisdom is proved right by her children. This is huge. Jesus says, I want you to go out with all the crazy bad people and eat with them and love on them and let them know that you see them. Extend that attention. Give them time after you've blessed them. And it will change who they are. Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today, right? Now, in that culture, it worked. In this culture, don't do that. In this culture, invite him to tacos somewhere else. Or invite him to your house. And even then, that could be a little weird. Be smart. But the reality is, learn your culture and work in it. Jesus knew in this culture, when the rabbi comes to town as a wealthy man, you go to the wealthy man's house and it honors him as the town leader, right? So, hey, I'm coming to your house today. So he honored him with extended attention around a meal. And they go and it changes Zacchaeus' life. Notice all the food references. We're fishers of men. The ichthus, the first century image of the fish, right? It stands for Jesus Christ, Savior and Son. Feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. After Peter is reinstated at John 21, we read that God says to him through Jesus three different ways, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And what did Jesus just do to Peter? He fed him on the beach. It's critical. Food is a motif that we see constantly. Every time Jesus gets in troubles with food, not washing his hands before he ate, eating in the fields on the Sabbath, eating with sinners like Zacchaeus. How doesn't he know who they are? Drinking midday with scandalous women. That's what Jesus got himself in trouble every time around a meal. He extended attention to people who are not supposed to get that attention. That is your call. God wants to charge you to go into the world with that attitude and do these things because they are so important to His kingdom. The first miracle was Jesus turned water into something better. Right in the text. It's the reality. And it was at a feast. It was a party where everybody was happy and joyful. And they were spending time together as family. There was intimate connections. There was probably dancing and celebratory moments. That's attention. People are being seen. And it's a beautiful reality. The Lord's Supper, the thing we just celebrated, it's a meal. Jesus left the greatest way to remember Him around a meal. He's extending His attention to us, and He wants us to extend our attention to others. And then ultimately, even in heaven, is described as a wedding feast. Now, I don't know what the food is going to be like in heaven. But I think the joy of being around people around that food is what's going to be really special. Can you imagine being in a place where everyone is kind and loving and there's a sense of camaraderie and joy? Amen. Can you imagine how amazing that's going to be? Right? We can't just make that here, but it is our goal. We've got to do that around believers and others alike. It's what God has called us to. And here's kind of the main point, I think. The reason why Jesus did this is because everyone's equal at the table. Remember that nephesh we've been talking about, the nephesh? It's all the physicality part of our body. It's the throat. It's where we swallow the food, right? It's something about coming to the table. You can look at the richest person in the world and look all fancy, but guess what? They still chew like a cow. They still swallow and it makes a noise. And guess what? Later they're going to have to use the restroom. That's just gross. I mean, that's just it. We're all just people, right? And at the table, as we eat and as we lick our fingers and you know, try to deal with life, there's something equalizing about that. And I think that's what God has in mind. Everyone is equal at the table. God has given you a place at his table, and he asks you to give others a place at yours. And last but not least, this is the best one. And this is also the hardest one. It's the one we have the least experience with and the one we need training on. Listen. Everybody say it with me. Listen. You bless, you're loving everywhere, so someone sees it, they want to draw in, they want to connect, you give them your talk, and they're saying, you know, I want to know more about you. Hey, why don't we go to tacos? And then you extend that attention, you get to know them better, and you start processing with them. And then you just kind of ignore them, and they're like, why in the world did I come? You've sabotaged everything you've done. Most of the time, if people don't have character because they're doing these things, the Beatitudes, it breaks somewhere right here. We don't have time to eat, and if we do eat, it is on the fast, and we're definitely not doing this. So my charge to you is, these don't matter without those Beatitudes. If you're really humble, if you're really connected to God, if you're really willing to do his work, now it moves into the glory of this. Listen, L-I-S-T-E-N, lean in strategically. It's not about you. It's about the person you're listening to. Lean in strategically to explore the nuance. What are the words behind the words? How are you doing today? I'm doing okay. Now, what they said was, I'm doing okay. Okay, right? That's not what they mean. I'm doing okay means I'm not doing well, and I need someone to listen to me, but nobody wants to pay attention to me. And you say to them, just okay. Tell me what it's like for you right now. And they go, are you for real? I'm fine. No, you just said you were not okay. That's what I heard. Did I miss something? I mean, yeah, you know, it's been kind of hard at work. I mean, suddenly you are providing them the most amazing gift they've ever experienced. Or maybe they've experienced it, but they're glad to have it again. And they want to share with you. They want to bring about what's going on in their heart. Because you're leaning in strategically to explore the words behind the words, the nuance. This is so, so very, very, very important. James says, my dear brothers and sisters, always be more willing to listen than to speak. It is critical understanding. And it's not just hearing what they say, it's listening to what they mean. What are the words? Now, you can see why we don't like to do this, right? Because we got our own problems, we're tired, we're exhausted, and if I have to listen to them, then I got another set of problems on my shoulders to worry about. We don't want to do this, and that's why Beatitudes are so important. If we're not doing this, that ain't going to happen. You can be kind all day. Most everybody in the world will give to some charity. Yay. No kingdom work is being done there. It's the start. This is where it starts getting real God-centered, and this is when you offer God to them in a way that they cannot ever unsee. It's the power of a listening ear. So, so huge. We have one mouth to speak, one ear to hear, and one ear to listen. That's why there's two of those guys. We need a little extra attention there. Speak less, listen more. Hearing is passive, but listening is active. And it's the ultimate sign of love. I love this passage. This is one of the ones that really sticks in my heart. Psalms 116, 1 and 2. Listen to this. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. Just pause right there. I love the Lord because he hears me. Who am I, the psalmist would say, that God even knows who I am? But then he would pay attention and actually hear what I'm saying. Mind blown. Right? Now, most of us in our world are not quite that dynamic from just hearing. But again, the greater your power in this world, the more that will feel like it. If you sent an email to the president and got a response, you would feel special. Because he's a busy man, right? It's just the way it is. So there's something to that in this world, but most of us are a little bit down here on this level here. But the point is, if you hear someone, it's already a little special. But then it goes deeper. Notice what? I love the Lord because he hears my voice and prayer, my prayer for mercy. Because he bends down to listen. Can you hear the leaning in? Strategically, right? God is saying, hey, tell me what's going on. He leans in, he bends down, and he listens. So he says, I will pray as long as I have breath. That is like the ultimate of joy, the God of the universe pays attention. He leans in for your voice. And he wants to hear what you have to say. It's the ultimate gift of love. It's a sign of God's presence and his powerful. One last thing about this. Romans 8:28. This is the passage where everything works for the good of those who love the Lord, right? We love that passage because it means that everything happens for a reason. There's that platitude again. But we know, we believe that God's going to do something with it, right? The two verses right before it set it up. And here's what they say. We are weak and we do not know how to pray. So the Spirit helps, steps in and articulates prayers for us with groanings too profound for words. Don't you know that he who pursues and explores, can you hear that? He, God, who pursues and explores the human heart intimately, knows the Spirit's mind because he pleads to God for his saints to align their lives with the will of God. And we are confident that God is able to orchestrate everything. And that's when it goes into Romans 8:28. What I want you to see is this. The reason why we know God is going to get it right for us is because God has gone to such extent. Leaning down and listening is not even enough for God. What he's done is he's put the Holy Spirit in us. And that Spirit resonates with our spirit. So when we're crying out and wrestling, the Spirit's interpreting it and bringing it to God the Father. It's like he's not only listening, he sent a messenger out. And the messenger comes back and says, all right, God, David's praying for $1 million. I think he's concerned about security. We need to make him feel safe. And he interprets that prayer. And God doesn't give me $1 million. Thank you, Spirit. But what God does is he brings about moments and he begins to articulate in my experience safety, that God is countable, that God is faithful, that God is always going to be there, that he'll provide what I need. And suddenly I'm like, praise God, you provided everything I need, yet you didn't answer my prayer the way I thought it should be answered. That's what the Spirit does. It interprets. God is so concerned with hearing you and understanding the depth of what's in your heart. He's willing to come live inside of you to interpret it for himself. Just soak that in a minute. And the result of that is everything works for the good of those who love the Lord. Guys, that's something worth celebrating right there. Just think about that. That's what God is doing to us. So why would we do any less? Does God bless you? Is he loving all the time to you? Does God extend his attention? Does he listen, pay attention to you? Does he offer a meal every week that we can join in? I mean, look at it. God already did this. Does he lean in strategically? Does he listen to your heart? Has he sent the Spirit to interpret your heart so he can really understand it? He sent his only son to walk in the world to even further understand what we're dealing with. That is the reality of what God has done to us. And that's because that is where God's heart is. He gets what's right. And he wants us to get it as well. So the belief system is a simple thing. It's three behaviors. Three beatitudes. And when we do them, it changes. One more last thing on this list. And I like to share this every year. I think it's so important. What's it been like for you? Tell me more. Two questions that will always work. And you'll see it. In fact, some of you are doing that to each other. So what's it been like for you? And the person's about it. And they smile at you because they know that I just preached about it. That's fine. It's okay. Because it is still powerful. I've asked that of some of you. What's it like for you? What have you been experiencing? What's it been like? And you talk a little bit, and I can tell you're just kind of tiptoeing up to it. Tell me more. What's it been like? Because I care. I want to know how you're doing. We need to care for one another that way. That's what it boils down to. At the end of the day, it's loving well the way God has loved us. That is how we make known. And I would boil this down to our vision. The reason I did it in a different order. To know the Lord Jesus Christ is this, right? To know the Lord Jesus, I'm investigating theological answers through experience. That's how we know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a head nod, intellectual. And then we have our elevator talk. It's a whole deeper level, and we're always on. This reality of life means we are God's messengers to the world, and we're ready. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we make him known over here. We're loving everybody someone sees. We extend that attention, and then we lean in strategic. We hear. We pay attention. We focus on what people are saying to us, and we love them well. It's better to say no than to not listen. No today, but I really care about you. Let's talk about it next week. It's better to do that than to just be like, right? I have to do that with my kids sometimes. They want my attention. I'm like in the middle of something. And I'm like, man, y'all are so important to me. Y'all are way more important than what I'm doing, but I still got to do this. And you have to navigate those boundaries, right? Do that with people. But that's part of loving them well. A lot of information today, guys, right? You feel like, right? So here's what I want you to do. Just soak that in. Grab your bracelets. And I probably ought to put together a sheet with all these definitions on it. Something like this. So you can take that with you. But what I want you to do is use this as a tool. When you're doing your daily devotional, it's a great way to say, all right, God, how am I understanding you? How am I dealing with this? What do I say if someone comes to me today? Where am I going that I need to be ready? Just focus for a second. How am I going to love someone? Who do I need to eat with? And then when you're listening, say, all right, what's it been like for you? Tell me more. And just practice that. Those simple things can truly, truly change the world. If you would join with me, we're going to pray. And worship team, go ahead and come back on up. We're going to close with a song, and I'll send you out with a blessing. But I want to invite you right now to just pray and ask God to nudge your heart. Because these things are very specific to you, of course, in your context. Ask God to reveal to you what it is that you need to focus on first. And I can tell you, it's going to be over here. But if you're already kind of delving in that, where do you do these and how? And let's move forward together with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit to nudge and lead us today. Lord, we know that these things are important. We see them all through the Bible. We see you model them. We see Jesus model them. And I've just reminded us of that today. But Lord, I pray that you would give us something more specific. Help us to see our context. Help us to see our spouses and our children, our coworkers, our schoolmates, our friends, our distant family, our cousins, the people that we don't interact with all the time, that we bump into, that it's going to happen this week. Lord, help us to be prepared for those divine moments. But I pray that this long acronym of information is simplified into a posture of the heart, ready to do your will, to go and to be that kind of salt and light that the world is drawn to. That people would love us like they love Jesus. They would want to be around us because we're those kind of people. Father, most importantly, as we do that, help us to express why we're those kind of people. Help us to have the words ready, to not stumble, but just to be honest and vulnerable. And that is so hard in our world today, Lord. Help us. We need you to move us, to break us, to challenge us, Lord. I don't ever like praying for suffering, but this is an area the American church needs to suffer. Help us, Lord. Feel the discomfort of being vulnerable and connected to others. It is so in your will, and I pray that you would help us to do that through this system and from any other way that you may lead us. Give us clarity. Pray all of this in the name of Jesus, that is above every name. Let all who agree say, amen. If you would stand with me, and we're going to sing, and then I'll send us out with a blessing.